you this morning about the beauty of the cross. The beauty of the cross. The world doesn't really understand the cross of Christ. Many times they look at it and it just doesn't make sense to them. Why would Jesus have to die on the cross? And we know, of course, as Christians, that there was a reason he died, and he died basically for our sins. This morning in Sunday school, we talked about hell and what is hell and what is it like and what do people think it's like and do people even believe in hell? And we came to the conclusion as Christians, we have no choice. We believe that there is a hell. And as terrible as that is, and in fact, many times the reason we don't like to talk about it is because of how terrible hell really is. And we know that people that die without Jesus Christ as their Savior will not spend eternity in heaven, but they'll spend eternity in hell. And so it's an uncomfortable topic. But it doesn't have to be because of what Jesus did for us on Calvary. He came and died so that we wouldn't have to die and go to hell. So this morning, I want to talk to you about the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul said this about the cross. He said, "For the word of the cross," or the preaching of the cross, "is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." In other words, this message, there will be many that look at it as foolishness, but those are the ones that are perishing. The ones that belittle the cross, the ones that don't think the cross is important, the ones that don't like to deal with the cross or the blood of Jesus Christ, they're perishing. They'll spend eternity away from God. But for those of us who believe in the cross, it's the power of God to salvation. We couldn't be saved this morning if it weren't for the cross. We couldn't have our sins removed if it wasn't for the cross. We couldn't live a victorious Christian life if it wasn't for the cross. And yet the cross is such a brutal topic, but for the believer, it's everything. It is our hope for eternity. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, we're going to take the time to read the account this morning of the crucifixion. In Matthew 27, verse 27, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters. And they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they spit on him. And they took the reed and they struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled this man to carry his cross." If you were to go back and read the events of that night, Jesus has been badly beaten. He's been whipped. He's been tortured, tormented. And at this point, to carry the cross was something that probably physically his body was incapable of doing. And so they grabbed this man, Simon, and they said, "You carry his cross." In verse 33, "And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it." I read a lot about that passage there, and many think that maybe the wine that they gave him had a hallucinogenic form in it, something that would maybe lighten the burden for Christ, something that would take away some of the pain, almost like a painkiller or a narcotic. But on the other hand, why would they have done anything that would be nice to Jesus at this time? After all that they had done, the torture, the torment, I really believe that this was just an act of torture further. That they saw the Savior thirsting, and rather than offer him something that he could drink, they offered him something that was bitter. Something that as soon as he tasted it, he refused to take. In verse 35, "And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. And they sat down and kept watch over him there." Can you imagine what it would have been like that night to have seen Jesus that day? As he's on the cross, he's been tortured, beaten. The crown of thorns has been on his head. He's been beaten with the reed that they gave him as a staff. And there he is, crucified before all the world. And they sat down there, and it says they just kept watch over him. And over his head, they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour, or about noon, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour, about 3 PM. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is an amazing statement that Christ makes there. And if you really ponder what he's talking about there, he is saying, God, why have you forsaken me? He's basically saying, God, why have you turned your back on me? Why have you separated from me? Why have you divided from me? And we know that sin separates all of us from God. That the reason that we can't have a relationship with God is because of sin in our life. And what Christ did for us on the cross that day was he took all of our sins, all the sins of mankind, and he placed them on his own shoulders, and he died for our sins. And it's almost as if God, at that moment in time, Jesus and the Father experienced what we experience with God. That at that time, the Son is literally separated from the Father, not by his sins, but by our sins. And when you really consider that, what an impact sin has on people. Sin divides everyone. Sin will separate families. Sin will separate friendships and relationships. Sin will divide a nation. If sin would divide the Father from the Son, imagine what it does in our lives. But Jesus loved us enough that he went to Calvary and he experienced that. When I read that and really ponder that, I almost think that maybe was the worst part of the cross for our Savior. That maybe the beating was not near as bad compared to being divided or separated from his Father. That maybe the nails that pierced his hands and his feet, they meant nothing compared to the fact that he was now separated for a moment in time from the Father. The beating and the humiliation meant nothing. Perhaps the greatest torment on Calvary was when Jesus was separated from the Father because of our sins. But we know he rose again. We know he conquered sin. And thank God that he paid the price for us. In verse 47 it says, and some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling for Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come save him. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. That temple being torn in two is such a powerful statement of what Jesus did on the cross. Up until this time, the temple that men worshiped God in was divided by this curtain. And behind the curtain was the holiest place. And on the outer sides was where we could worship. And only the high priest could go into that holy of holies. But when Jesus died on the cross, he opened that curtain up. He gave us access to the Father through the Son. That's why he could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Because when he died on the cross, we had open access to the Father. Hebrews says we can go boldly to the throne to find grace to help in time of need. So he cried with his loud voice, the temple's torn in two, and in verse 52, the tombs were also opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. Can you imagine how much dignity our Savior had to have in this terrifying experience? That those who looked on said, this man was the Son of God. The way that he dealt with the suffering, the way that he dealt with the mocking, the way that he dealt with all of this that was being thrust upon him was so great that the world looked on and they said, there's something different about this man. He's not an ordinary man. This man is the Son of God. Among them also, it says, were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. The cross is brutal. Make no mistake. It is bloody. There is no way that we could ever portray just how horrible that event was. No way. But there's beauty in the cross. And it's missed by many. And so I want to talk to you about that this morning. I ran across a couple quotes by Philip Yancey, who wrote on the cross. This first one, he says this: to some, the image of a pale body glimmering on a dark night whispers of defeat. What good, he says, is a God who does not control his son's suffering? But another sound can be heard, the shout of a God crying out to human beings, I love you. Love, he says, was compressed for all history in that lonely figure on the cross who said that he could call down angels at any moment on a rescue mission, but chose not to because of us. At Calvary, he says, God accepted his own unbreakable terms of justice. The cross was a terrible thing. It was a horrendous thing. And the world may indeed look at it and say, this was the worst thing that we've ever seen. And how could God allow that to happen? But you and I need to know this, that the darkness of Friday, that Friday, gave way to the greatness of the Resurrection Sunday. If there were no Good Friday, there'd be no Easter, amen. And I think that we can also apply that in our own lives. That what we saw Jesus experience there and we saw the resurrection, that ought to bring hope to all of us. Philip Yancey went on to say this: any discussion of how pain and suffering fit into God's scheme ultimately leads back to the cross. Listen, I don't know why some things happen in our lives. Talking to someone just in the parking lot just a few moments ago, and they broke down a little bit and began to cry because of heartache. And I know in this room we've got people just in the last several weeks and last couple months that have experienced horrendous things. And there's no way that we could ever give an explanation for those things. I mean, we can give the simple answers, you know, that God knows what he's doing and God has a plan and all of these things. But really, we don't know and we don't understand all these things. It'd be nice if we could just eliminate all the suffering, amen? We hate to see suffering in the world, and we hate to see it with people that we love. We hate to see sorrow, we hate to see sickness. The worst thing that we ever experience, I think, is the death of a loved one. And we don't understand this. But Yancey says, anytime we talk about suffering in this life, hardships in this life, we have to go back to the cross of Calvary. Think about this. We gave our life to a Christ, to a Savior who suffered and died for our sins. We committed to follow a Savior that left heaven, that came to earth below, that lived a humble, poor, menial life here with nothing of his own, and then was falsely accused, put on a cross, tortured, mocked, and made fun of. That's the Savior that we've committed to follow. And yet somehow in modern day Christianity, we think that the Christian life should be a life of ease, a life of pleasure, a life of joy, that everything should be grand for us. But we're following in the steps of Jesus. And when you read the steps that he tread, they're not always pleasant. There'll be good moments in our life, but there'll also be those terrible moments. But even in those moments, the cross of Christ gives us hope. That Christ endured that, and he didn't just endure it. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again. And so no matter what we go through, understand this, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. We're victors. In this world, we have pain, suffering, loss, and grief, but the cross tells us there's victory. I want to talk to you this morning and just share with you 5 wonderful things that happened on the cross that day. In the midst of the shouts and the screams of people, in the midst of the bleeding of those around, and even that day as the thief on the left cursed Jesus, as the soldiers mocked him, even on that day, Christ was victorious. Listen to some of the things that Christ did. The first thing that he did on that cross that day is when Jesus went to the cross, he crushed the enemy. He crushed the enemy. And by the enemy, let's just say it, he crushed Satan. He defeated him. He destroyed him. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, all the way back into the Old Testament, all the way back to the first book of the Bible, we find what is called the proto-evangel or the first gospel. And in that gospel, this is what he says in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He says, ultimately, there's going to be a showdown between Christ and Satan. And he says this, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And what God was telling the enemy, Satan, was this, is that one day you're going to bruise the heel of Jesus at the cross of Calvary, but he is going to crush you. He's going to defeat you. And when Jesus died on that cross that day, he destroyed our enemy. There is no reason that we need to allow the enemy to mess with our lives anymore. There's no reason that we should give the devil any more credit than he's due. He is a defeated being because of what Jesus did on Calvary. And if he has any power in our life at all, it's because we have not surrendered to Christ. He crushed the enemy that day. When you think about that gospel in Genesis, think about the events that took place. Man fell into sin. And isn't it amazing how quickly we fall into sin? I mean, Adam is placed in the Garden of Eden, paradise, perfection. He's given, in fact, Adam was the only guy that ever had the perfect wife, right? The only guy. And he's given this perfect wife. He's in a perfect garden. Everything is great, and he still blows it. He still sins. He still messes up. It didn't take him long. And you know what? It doesn't take us long either to fall deeply into sin. And not only that, but we see in that gospel that God had a plan. It didn't surprise God, in other words, that Adam sinned. It didn't surprise him. It didn't take him off guard. It wasn't like God had to come up with some backup plan to save mankind. In fact, he knew before he ever created this earth that ultimately one day it would be the Son that would give his life for mankind. God had a plan, and he always has a plan in our lives. He always knows what he's doing. There's nothing that takes him by surprise. And then God offered them hope. And I love the fact that even though Adam and Eve sinned, and they were banished from the garden ultimately, but before God sent them out of the garden, he gave them hope of a gospel. He gave them hope that the enemy would be destroyed one day. And you and I have that hope. You and I can know that no matter what goes on in our life, there's always hope. The gospel is the good news. He was telling them that day Jesus would go to the cross. And there on that old rugged cross, he said, Jesus is going to crush the enemy. And so when we look at the cross, we can look at the torment and the torture, and we can say how much defeat that seems like. But understand this, he won that day. Jesus won that day. He crushed the enemy. And when Jesus went to the cross, he didn't just crush the enemy, but he confirmed his love for us. I don't think anything could be done to prove God's love for mankind more than what the cross did. Love is one of those words that we throw around far too often in our English language, isn't it? I mean, we love all sorts of things. I love coffee. I love pizza. I love peanut butter. We apply love to everything, and those seem silly, but then we talk about, I love my children, I love my wife, I love my family, and it gets a little bit more serious there. But we have so many variations of love, and I'm afraid many times we've lost the true understanding of what love is. But on the cross that day, Christ confirmed his love for us. If you're here this morning and you have any doubt that you are loved, look to the cross. If this morning you're here and maybe things have been going on in your life and you've begun to wonder if God even cares about you, if God has maybe abandoned you, if God is angry at you, just look to the cross. The fact that Jesus died there confirms without a doubt that God loves you and he loves me. Romans 5 says this, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But he says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't just die for church people. Amen? He didn't just die for good people. It wasn't like God looked down on humanity and said, you know, there's some good folks down there. They deserve a chance. The Bible makes it clear there are no good, that we're all sinners. And God looked down and he saw each and every one of us, not at our best, but at our worst. And when Jesus went to the cross, he said, I love them. No matter where they are, no matter what they've done, I love them. But many struggle to understand God's love. And it's because of the culture that we live in. It's because of the way we throw the word love around. In fact, I dare say in our culture, we are so wrapped up in the eros idea of love, the physical, sexual idea of love, that we completely miss the agape aspect of love, the love that God has for mankind. I mean, we are infatuated with books and novels and movies and stories and all the romance around us. And because of that, we've forgotten that love is far more than just in the physical realm. That God loves us. Joshua Harris wrote this, and I believe I've shared this before. Harris said, the world takes us to a silver screen on which flickering images of passion and romance play. And as we watch, the world says, this is love. God, he says, takes us to the foot of a tree on which a naked and bloodied man hangs and says, this is love. How desperately does this world need to recognize the love of God? John 3:16, perhaps the most well-known verse in all the Bible, other than judge not. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. God so loved the world. He loved us that much. And John teaches an important lesson about love. Love doesn't desire to take. That's lust. Love gives. God loved the world, so he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus told his disciples in John 15:13, greater love has no man than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. Search the world far and wide. You'll never find a greater love than that which God has for you. He laid his life down for you. And another lesson we need to know about love is that it is initiated by God. And that is amazing in itself. Because what he tells us in 1 John 4:19, he says, we love him because he first loved us. So it's not like even though we were sinners, a light went off in our head and we realized who God was. And so we went and just began to love God, and he saw that. And so he said, okay, if you're going to love me, I'm going to love you back. That's not the way it happens. God loved us even when we were rejecting him. Even when we didn't even know his name, God loved us. Even when we were in rebellion, God loved us. And it was his love that won us over, not our love that won him over. We love him because he first loved us. When Jesus went to the cross, he confirmed that love. And not just that, when he went to the cross, he did something else that is amazing. He canceled our debt. Canceled our debt. Amen. Aren't you glad for that? 1 John 4:10 says, in this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And that word propitiation just means the satisfaction. In other words, he canceled a debt that we owed. Because of our sins, we deserved to die. That was the penalty. That was the price. That was the debt. But Jesus went to the cross and he paid that debt for us. Someone once said, I believe it was in a gospel song even, he came to pay a debt he didn't owe because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. He became that propitiation. He became that sacrifice. And we needed that. Because Romans 3:10 says, none is righteous, no, not one. There's not a soul in this room that can claim to be righteous. In fact, if we do, the Old Testament is very clear. He says all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. It just doesn't measure up. The idea that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans tells us, is that no matter how much we aim for perfection, no matter how much we aim to be good, we always miss the mark. But God loves us. And then Romans 6:23 says, the wages of that sin is death. That's why Jesus went to the cross. Because we had a huge debt that we had to pay. It's beyond understanding, isn't it, how some would refuse to let Christ pay that debt. Jared and Alyssa were celebrating their anniversary this weekend, and she put on her little Facebook page that they'd went to dinner. And evidently, they found out another couple was there celebrating their 28th wedding anniversary. And Jared and Alyssa, it's the first wedding anniversary. And so they sent over the receipt. They had got it from the waitress, and they paid Jared and Alyssa's dinner and said, happy first anniversary from the other anniversary couple, 28 years. You know what? Jared, I know, is from North Carolina and all. But he had sense enough to let them pay that bill. Probably because he's been hanging around us for the last year. If someone were to approach you this week and say, you know what, I've been watching you, and I have just fallen in love with who you are, and I'd like to pay your mortgage off. We'd be shouting on the hills of glory, amen? For those of you that have got car payments, man, if you pulled into work one day and the boss comes out and says, man, I just love you, let me pay your car off for you. Man, you'd have a bunch of Baptists speaking in tongues and shouting, amen? I doubt any one of us would say, no, I don't want you to do that. I want to keep making these payments. And yet, Christ came along and paid the largest debt you and I will ever owe. A debt, in fact, that is so large, the Bible says we could never pay it off. We'll be paying on it for eternity if we choose to do it ourselves. And yet Jesus went to the cross and he canceled that debt. It's free for us, but Christ paid a huge price in order to cancel our debt. What an amazing God we serve. See, the cross isn't all bad. The cross is beautiful when you see what Christ did there. And not only did he do that, but he conquered sin that day on the cross. And I love that. He just didn't, cancel our debt, but he conquered sin. Romans 6 says this in verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So he's talking about the cross of Christ, and he's saying when we come to accept Christ as our Savior, we identify with Christ in what he did on Calvary. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, he says, we too might walk in newness of life. In other words, when we put ourselves in the hand of Christ who died for us on the cross, who was buried and who rose again, that's our Savior. And he says we go through the same thing he did. We die to our sins and we are buried and we are resurrected as new creatures in Christ and we live a new life, he says. In fact, he goes on in verse 6 of that Romans passage and he says, sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Sin gets a hold of us, doesn't it? And it just traps us. We talk about addictions, and I know that they're real, but listen, all sin is addictive. It gets a hold of us. Any sin you can think of, it'll get a hold of you and it'll trap you. But Jesus came and he says, I've conquered sin. It no longer has the right to rule in the body of believers. Our sinful nature may still be there. We may be tempted from time to time, but we do not have to walk in sin any longer. If you're here today and you know Christ as your Savior, you do not have to give in to sin. You don't have to be an alcoholic. You don't have to be a drug addict. You don't have to live ungodly lives because of what Jesus did on Calvary. And we can no longer use the excuse, well, I couldn't help myself. I couldn't control myself. Yes, we can, because Christ conquered sin. It does not reign over us anymore. And if you're here today and you're struggling with sin, the only way you'll ever win that battle is to give your life to Christ. To say, God, if you could conquer sin on the cross, I want you to conquer sin in my life. Give me victory over it. We no longer have to be controlled by sin. So when Christ went to the cross, he crushed the enemy. He confirmed his love for us. He canceled our debt. He conquered our sin. And thank God, he completed his work. He completed his work. In fact, the last words of our Savior on the cross, some of his last words were, "It is finished." There's nothing else that needs to be added to salvation. There's no works that we can do. There's no amount of money that we can pay. There's no certain standard of being a good parent or a good husband or a good wife. It doesn't matter what kind of citizen we are in this world. That's not what's going to get us to heaven. It's not like we have to be baptized in order to be saved. We're baptized because we are saved. It's just an outward showing of that death, burial, and resurrection that took place in our hearts. And so we don't add that to it. When Jesus died that day on the cross, it was finished. It was completed. Salvation was available to all of us because of what he did on the cross that day. Ephesians says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." It's through faith in Jesus Christ. He says, "Not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast." Your salvation and my salvation has nothing to do with anything we have done. It has everything to do with what Christ did on the cross that day. He completed his work that day. Romans 10:9 simply says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Salvation, it's complete. It is there for us. But again, Paul said this, "The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." They look at the cross and it makes no sense. However, he says, "To us who are being saved, it's the power of God." The cross of Christ was ugly, but it was beautiful. It must have been horrible for those that loved Jesus there that day to see what he went through. But thank God he went through it. Thank God he did, or we would be forever lost. John Stott said this in closing. He says, "Before we can begin to see the cross as something done for us, we have to see it as something done by us." And so as much as Christ did for us on the cross, don't be fooled. We put him there. It was our sins that put him there. This isn't just some impersonal story. This isn't some event in history that we read about that had nothing to do with us today. He died for the sins of mankind, the ones that had already been committed, and for the sins that you and I have committed, and for the sins that our grandchildren will commit. Every one of us is a part of that story. It was our sins that he went to the cross for.